Jerry in welcoming everyone. And those of you who are visiting with us, we are grateful that you are here and hope that you'll come back whenever you are able. It's wonderful to be able to sing songs as we have sung, to sing about heaven as we just sung. The sweetest song of all, that's our hope of being able to be with the Lord for all eternity in that place of peace, joy, and rest. And that's the reason we're here this morning, is to honor, worship, adore, praise the God who's provided that for us. And I appreciate you being here and the desire that you have to worship and to praise and to please the God of heaven. Back in February of 1998, Jane and I flew from New York City to Moscow when we went there to adopt our fourth child, Andrew. And we were in an airplane for some 10 hours, along with many others whom we did not know. Some people, of them, spoke English. No doubt there were others that spoke Russian, and others, no doubt, were of other countries and maybe spoke other languages or were of different backgrounds. We were a diverse group indeed on that airplane. What brought us together for those 10 hours, though? Probably the only thing that we had in common was that we were all wanting to go to Moscow on that particular day and chose that particular airline. Despite that common goal, however, some incident aboard the plane could have flared because of our differences and caused a great deal of problems, and I'm glad that that didn't happen. We maintained our unity of purpose in the bond of peace. You know, in the church, there are people of different nationalities and backgrounds. We have different personalities. We have different idiosyncrasies. But what is it that keeps us together? How do we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Well, for one thing, it's because we know who we are. We are aware that we are children of God and the family of God, and our relationship to one another is that we're brethren. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. In the lesson this morning, I want to emphasize that our relationship with one another is that we are brethren, beloved of God, and beloved of one another. And when we understand that, that's going to help us then to maintain and to endeavor to keep that unity that the Lord has enjoined upon us. You know, not all people just a moment, I lost my point here. Not only should we live it out, but or believe it, we need to be living it out in our lives. I've found my point now. This evening, we're going to begin a study of church discipline. And that'll last for a few weeks, where we talk about corrective discipline in particular, when a brother or sister commits sin, but not just commits a sin and repents, but commits the sin and continues in the sin, refuses to repent. There's corrective discipline that must be take place, which involves a putting them away from among us, withdrawing ourselves from them, including withdrawing our social relationships with such a one we're not to eat. But you know, in order for that act of discipline to be effective, it must be within a situation of what we're going to talk about this morning. Where a church understands who we are, that we are brethren in the family of God, that we have the same Father, that we follow, that we love, that we adore, and because of that we adore one another and love one another and help one another. And we're there for one another, and we spend time with one another. And because of that association that we have with one another, when there's one who then has been put away from that, and we withdraw our social relationships, it will have a great deal of impact. And that's the way the Lord intended for it to be. And so I want to emphasize the kind of relationship that we're to have with one another, how we need to view ourselves as a church of the Lord. You know, we're all a part of one family with the same Father, and that is with a common purpose. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Notice the church of the living God is the house of God. And I think that term house is referring to those who live in the house, and that is the family, the household of God. And so it's the family of God is the church of the living God. Also in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." There are really two figures that are used here. One is that of a kingdom, that we're citizens in a kingdom of which Christ is our king. We're also members of a family, the household of God. And so we're part of the family of God. And what that means is that we're children of God. Being in His family, He is our Father, then we are His children. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God." You know, I understand that the Bible does refer to all human beings, all who've been made in the image of God, to be the offspring of God. Paul used that phrase. As a matter of fact, their poets used it. We're the offspring of God, meaning all who've been created in His image, there in Acts chapter 17. That's not what we're talking about here. When he talks about what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, he's talking about those who are children in a special sense. Those who now have fellowship with God. Not all who are the offspring of God in Acts 17 sense are in fellowship with God. But those who are the children of God here are those who are in fellowship with God. They're His children. They can call upon Him as their Father, and their Father will listen and will respond to them because they are in fellowship with Him. That's the relationship we have with Him. And now we are children of His by adoption. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Jesus is the only Son of God. Many of the translations translate it, "the only begotten Son of God." Well, we are sons of God as well, but we're sons by adoption. But we're in the family of God, having been loved by Him and accepted us into His family. That's who we are. What manner of love? And he's talking about the quality of love, the greatness of that love that He has bestowed upon us, that we could be called children of God in His family, enjoying the blessings that He has bestowed upon those who are His. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 17 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." That is, glorified together with Christ. So as children, we are heirs. You inherit from your Father. Well, that means we're joint heirs with Christ. He is our brother. He is the Son of God. We are sons by adoption. We will inherit with Christ, be glorified together, then with Him. That's who we are. And it's important for us to recognize. We are brethren in the family of God, being beloved of God, therefore in beloved of one another. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul addresses the church, the saints in Rome, as to whom are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That word beloved means to be loved by. We're beloved of God means He loves us. He cares for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2, this is addressed to slaves, to bond servants, and how they need to view their masters who are Christians. He says, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because, notice, they are brethren. But rather, serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved, teach and exhort these things. And so he's saying to the bondservant, your master is a Christian, recognize him as your brother. They are your brethren. That's the relationship that you have with them. And he says that they are believers and are beloved. Means they are loved. They're loved by God, but they're loved by their brethren as well, maybe is the idea. So those who are your masters, then you respect them. He says, do not despise them. Obey them. They are your brethren. And they are beloved. And that's how we need to view one another. You know, we come into the church with different backgrounds, different roles. You're talking about the difference between the master and the slave in this relationship. But within the church, they are united together, equal, as brethren, children of God, beloved of God. And that's the relationship that they have with God, and the relationship they have with one another is that they are beloved brethren. That's how we need to view one another. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, notice how John addresses these saints. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In verse 21, and this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. What is it? Well, we are children of God, loved by God. Well, this person over here is also a child of God, loved by God. And they love God. And if they love God, what are we going to do? We then are going to love one another. Because of the relationship that we have with God, it brings us then in fellowship with one another. Everyone who's in fellowship with God is going to have fellowship with one another. This is the point that John makes in 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus, whom they had seen, they had touched and handled. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, the question is, why did John declare what they, the apostles, had seen and heard? Why did they declare Jesus to them? Notice, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying here is that those who then come and obey the gospel, they come to Jesus, they then are forgiven of their sins, they have fellowship with God, beloved of God, and they automatically, involuntarily, will have fellowship with all others who have fellowship with God. You are in fellowship with all believers if you are in fellowship with God. Now, what we've got to do is recognize that, believe that, understand that. That everybody else is in fellowship with God, I'm in fellowship with them, and there's a special relationship that we have with one another. And the Lord uses the figure of a family, of brethren, and the love that brethren are to have with one another. We are then to have for one another within the Lord's church. And our purpose in all of this is to be conformed to the image of our elder brother, some have called him, but he's our brother, Jesus, and that we might go to heaven and to live with him for all eternity. Romans 8, verse 29, Paul says, for whom he foreknew, and that word whom there is in the plural. And he's talking about that group of people. God, before the foundation of the world, foreknew that there would be this group of people that would be his, that's the church. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so our goal is to become like Christ, to be like Him, the Son of God. And that's the goal, and the goal then so that we can live with Him and be like Him for all eternity. You remember earlier we looked at 1 John chapter 1, we didn't finish verse 2. We read, "Beloved, now we are children of God." But notice what he goes on to say. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." What is our hope? The hope is that when the Lord reveals, we're going to see him as he is, and we will be like him. In what way shall we be like him? Well, I believe we'll be like him in body. Paul talks about that in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, that he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We'll have a body like him. But I don't think that's all John is talking about here. We're going to be like him in character, perfect, in purity. We're going to be like Christ. Now, having that hope, what will we do? We'll strive now to be pure, even as he is pure. That's our goal. That's your goal. That's my goal. We as a church, as the family of God, children of God, are striving to be like God, striving to be like Jesus, to become like him. That's our common purpose as we work together. So we need to recognize that. That's who we are as a church. Well, the Lord designed the local church, who are composed of brethren, for our good, to be there for one another, to help us to accomplish this goal, to help us to accomplish this purpose. And we know that He designed the Lord's the local church. That's in Scripture. We find that the word church is used in a local sense. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, Paul addressed that letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth. There was the church of the Thessalonians. There were the seven churches of Asia. Romans 16:16 says, "The churches," plural, "churches of Christ salute you." What are these? These are local groups of God's people, God's children, in a certain locality. They would meet together and they would work together. And the Lord designed the local church for our good. See, when one becomes a Christian, the Lord does not want him to hold himself aloof from other disciples. He wants them to be a part of disciples in the place where he lives in order that he might then serve and help them then go to heaven. There's another figure that's used in Scripture. We mentioned the kingdom of which we're citizens. There is the family of God, of which we're brethren, children of God, and brethren in our association with one another. The Bible also uses the figure of a body to describe the church. Paul says in Romans 12, beginning with verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So there's one body, the church, the body of Christ, and each Christian is then a member within that body. And we understand that our physical body has different members. There's the eyes, the ears, the mouth, there's the arms, the legs, all the different parts of the body, and all those members work together for the benefit of the body. He says here, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." We are members of one another. You're a part of me and I'm a part of you in the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about here. And so what does the parts of the body do? They don't hurt one another. If you've got one part of the body hurting the other part of the body, the fist banging the head, you've got a dysfunctional body. It's not going to accomplish its purpose. And that's the way it is with the body of Christ. All the different members of that body work together for that body to grow. We're members of one another. We're part of one another. We are brethren who love one another, beloved of one another. And that's the way the Lord wants us to view the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 25, Paul says that there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members of each, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We are being members of one another. We care for one another. And so there's one member that rejoices. We rejoice with them. One member suffers. We suffer with them. In fact, Romans 12, one of the verses says, weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Why? We're members of one another. And we are there for one another. We feel with one another. We care for one another. This is how the Lord wants us to view His church. And He wants each of us to be a part of a local church. The Lord wants disciples in the locality to come together into a group and meet and work together as brethren. You remember when Saul of Tarsus, Paul, came to Jerusalem after he was converted. He came to Jerusalem. Notice what it says beginning with verse 26 of Acts 9. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. You remember Saul had been a persecutor of Christians. And so the disciples in Jerusalem were not sure whether or not he was a true disciple or not. And so they did not initially accept him into their fellowship. But, verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas says, yes, he is a Christian. He has preached the gospel. They accept Barnabas' testimony. It says in verse 28, Saul was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He was with them, working with them, became a part of them. And that's what the Lord wants each of us to do. When we move into a place, He wants us to then become a part, join the disciples there, to be a part of them and meet our responsibilities in the body of Christ, in the family of God, as brethren. And we talked about this last Sunday evening. Each member is to do his or her part for the growth of that body. We all have responsibilities in order for that church to grow. Let me mention, before I go on any further, this. There was a brother in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, when I worked with the church there years ago, who had evidently developed or had a negative attitude toward the brethren. He attended, I think, all the services. He was there. But one time he said to me, he says, I don't really need to be with the brethren except when I come here. And he would come because God had commanded him to be in the assembly. But he said, I don't need to be with the brethren at other times. And he said that because he didn't want to be with them. He didn't desire to be with them. Evidently they got on his nerves. He had just a negative attitude toward brethren. It may be some had mistreated him. I don't know. But the Lord wants us not to have that kind of view toward our brethren. There may be some, and there will be some, who will get on our nerves because of our weaknesses, because there are imperfections, and we're growing, and we're in different levels of growth. There's going to be some struggles as we work with one another. But what does the Lord say? He's your brother. Love Him. You know, there are times where brothers in the flesh become brothers in Christ. And I'll tell you, there's a special relationship where you have a brother within your physical family who becomes your spiritual brother. But I'll tell you where the greater bond is in that relationship. It's not in the physical, but it's in the relationship that they have with Christ together. That Christ is their brother. That God is their Father. And that's what brings that bond. And you know, even though we do not have that physical relationship with various ones within the church, we're not a part of a physical family, we can have that greater bond of all being children of God who love God, who want to please God, who are serving our Lord, striving to become like Him. And we love one another and care for one another. We're there for one another to help one another as we strive to grow, even when there are times they get on our nerves. There are times I just don't like what they're doing. I love them, and I'm there to help them and to encourage them to do what I can to help one another. And that's what the Lord has enjoined upon us here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. Paul says, "And he that is Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And he's talking about the gifts that Christ gave men, that gave the church when he ascended. And these are gifts that he provided for his church: apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are special servants. And we don't have living apostles and prophets today. We have them, though, in their writings. This is where we have the apostles and prophets. Someone says, "How do you know that's what he's talking about?" Well, I know that that concept is found in another place. You remember in Luke chapter 16, when Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember the rich man ended up in torment. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom when he died. But the rich man ended up in torment. And you remember he asked Abraham to send Lazarus back to his five brothers who were still living and to warn them not to come to this place of torment. And you remember what Abraham said to the rich man. He says, "They have Moses and the prophets." Now, they didn't have Moses and the prophets in that Moses and the prophets were still living. They had died. How did the rich man's five brothers have Moses and the prophets? Well, they had them in the writings, in the scriptures. And you remember the rich man said, no, if one is raised from the dead, then they would believe him. And that's when Abraham says, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, neither would they hear one, even though he was raised from the dead. We have the apostles and prophets today in these scriptures, just as they did in the first century. That they were revealing God's will as they were directly moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, we have there that instruction, that information, the Word of God, as they revealed it then, preserved for us in the Scriptures, in the written Word. And as we read and study, we are learning from the apostles and prophets. And the Lord has provided that for us within the church. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Evangelists are the preachers of the gospel, and we have preachers of the gospel today in the church. Pastors and teachers, these are the elders, the bishops, the overseers. And the Lord's made provision for that, and we have those within local churches. These are the special servants that the Lord has given. Now notice, for what purpose? Why did He give these special servants? Notice verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. So these special servants have been given to equip the saints for what purpose? Why are these saints to be equipped? He says, for the work of ministry. It's to equip the saints so that they might all minister, that we might all be ministers. That's one reason I don't like the phrase, "Well, who's the minister where you preach? Or where you attend, where you're a member?" Well, there's not just one minister. There are many ministers. We're all ministers. And the Lord has provided the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry so that we all may minister. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we might grow to be like Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, we're not going to be led astray by false teachers. We'll know the truth, be united in that truth, and not be led astray by these false teachers. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So we're all ministers, and we all do our part for the growth, for the building up of the body. It causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, none of the members are to be neglected, for all are to arrive at the goal of spiritual maturity by means of our mutual ministration as we all work together. And that brings about the growth of the church. Each in the congregation is to do his or her part. Can we then say that we don't need the church? Can we say that I don't need to be a part of the local church? Can we say that the only thing I need to do is just come together, worship God with them, and go home and leave? No. We recognize that we're not just a part of the body when we are assembled. We are part of the body every day, every hour of the day. Wherever my brother, my sister is in need or need encouragement, or whatever I need to do, I'm going to be there for them. Why? Because they're beloved of God. And they are beloved of the brethren. Well, what should be our attitude in regard to our brethren in the local church? Well, first of all, we need to understand that you need them. As we've already stated again in Ephesians 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And that causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. In order for you to grow, in order for me to grow, we then need one another. We need to be there for one another. You know, marriage has its ups and downs. And one thing that can hold a husband and wife together during the difficult times is the understanding that they need each other. When they realize that they have a need for one another, then they're going to do what they can to work out their problems. They're going to solve whatever problems that may arise, such that love will then reign supreme within that marriage. That's what husband and wives do, who stay together and have good marriages, is they recognize they need one another and they're going to work out the problems in order that they might be there for one another. Well, the same attitude within the local church would help motivate us to find solutions to problems and prevent division from occurring and help us in our growth so that we might grow to be more like our Lord. Understand your need for your brethren. And then secondly, be thankful for them. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul gives thanks for these brethren in Colossae. Notice he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. He was thankful for what God had done in their lives, for their faith and their love for one another. But no doubt that thanksgiving to God for what God had done for them also means that they cared about these. He cared about these saints. He cared about their relationship with God. He cared about who they were. And he appreciated then what God had done for them and how that they were there now for him. As he would then work in the kingdom of Christ together, there were his brethren who loved him and cared for him. And we are to be thankful for that. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. We need to be thankful to God for our brethren, what God has done in their lives, and how that they're there for us, for me, to help me in my growth. if we're thankful for them and we'll not abuse them, we'll be patient with them. One cares for and protects that for which he is thankful. One who is thankful for his wife or for her husband, who's thankful for their marriage, is one who's going to work toward making that marriage a good marriage. And if we are thankful for one another, and we do, we thank God for the church here. But why do we do that? Well, it's because we care for one another. We want everyone to be right with God. And we're grateful for what God has done in their lives. And we're grateful for the influence that they have on our lives. And if we're thankful for that, then we will work through our problems. And we will then have that atmosphere, that environment in which we can grow together and become more like Christ. And also, we need to love them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the King. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. I want you to notice that he's contrasting the children of God and the children of the devil. Which are you? Which am I? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from him, from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was the wicked one, there's the son of the devil, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Those are the children of God. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Who's the child of God? He who loves his brother. He says in verse 13, because we love the brother. The child of the devil is the one who does not love his brother. Those who are the children of God are those who love their brethren. It's a part of being in the family of God, recognizing that our relationship with one another is as brethren. But also, we need to do good to one another. If we love one another, we will try to then help one another. 1 John 3:16 through 19 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. In other words, love involves action. That's the love that God and Christ had for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. For by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If we love, we'll share. If we love, we'll give. If we love, we'll then serve. We'll be there for one another. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. We understand that about faith. Faith without works is dead. But so is love. Love doesn't exist without labor. It's the labor of love. It's the action then that shows that there's true, genuine love within the heart. So these are four things that we should do. Our attitude should be toward our brethren. Understand that we need them, be thankful for them, love them, do good to them. You know, God has given us our brethren for our good. The world around us is too evil to face without this close brotherly relationship. We're involved in a battle, in a war, against Satan, our enemy. And just think of that brother, the church, as being alongside you in that battle, as we work together. And we love one another. Yeah, there are weaknesses. There are things that the brother does at times that may then irritate me, but I love him. He's my brother. And I'm going to be there for him, and I'm going to try to help him as he helps me to fight against the battle, against our enemy, that we might become more like Christ. We need one another as we fight in the wiles of the devil. having this understanding that we are brethren, that we're beloved of God, and beloved of one another, should be beloved of one another, that will contribute to the unity that the Lord desires and help us in our growth. And then when church discipline has to take place, and we hope that it never does, but when it does, and you have a group like that that's cohesive in its efforts in the family of God, and you put one of them from among you, and that person understands they're no longer a part of the faithful. They're no longer a part of the family of God. They've been delivered unto Satan, and you withdraw your social relationship. That hurts. And that's for the purpose, and that's the way the Lord intended it, to bring them to shame, that they might be ashamed, it says, meaning that they would repent of their sins and turn to the Lord for forgiveness. It's in order that they might be saved. That effort, it can be effective because of the relationship that we have with one another. There may be some here this morning who maybe are not a part of the family of God. You've never been born again. You've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. We want to encourage you to make the decision to come to Jesus this morning. Render obedience to Jesus who loves you, who cares for you. He died for you that you might be saved. And He loves you more than you can comprehend. But He says, come. Come to me. And He will give you rest. Rest to your souls. Freedom from sin. And the Lord calls upon you to believe in Him, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, the Lord will fulfill His promise of saving you and add you to His saved body of people, the church. You'll become a part of the family of God. If you've become a Christian, but you fall away, you've committed sin, repent of those sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. Come forward, and we'll pray on your behalf that God will heal you and that God will be with you. If there are any who need to come, please come as we stand and sing.